Ephesians 1, beginning at the 10th verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, or having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which or who is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We'll read a little further in the second chapter. You have be quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Which raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now this 10th verse brings us to the point of the dispensation of the fullness of times. And we were noticing last week the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because there we have mentioned what really completes the times. Then cometh the end, and the kingdom is delivered up unto God, even the Father, that God might be all in all. Now that is the fullness of times. That's the completing of times. There is an expression, you know, in Luke, the fullness of the Gentiles, or rather it's in Romans, I believe. The fullness of the Gentiles. Now the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11, I believe, has to do with the church being caught up. It's the fullness of the blessing of the Gentiles in this dispensation. Then Israel comes in again in blessing, the church being caught away. But our verse goes beyond that. It goes down through the millennial day, which completes the fullness, as spoken of here, of times. All of our ages, times, are completed. The history of man finished. God's ways all open, manifested, so that evil has been put away from the sight of God forever. And those who were opposed to God have been put away in their place forever. Those who will be blessed on the earth will be in their place on the earth forever. And those who will have a heavenly portion will be in their portion forever. And God will be all in all. And Christ is a man who will take his place with his bride. Now that's what this verse is looking on to. The fullness of times. That's what you and I are looking on to, too, isn't it? But even then, we'll be in our portion long before this. But then why is this specially mentioned? Because this is the open public manifestation of it all. It's the end. Then comes the end. There'll be no more question of sin ever being raised in the universe of God. It'll be gone forever. The Lord Jesus will have subdued everything to himself, so he might deliver it over to God the Father. Now this is a very important point for us to consider, because it has its bearing in almost every part of Scripture. It's the completion, the end. But in the meantime, the Lord is himself is the one who's appointed to bring everything to this one focal point. He's the one who will subdue all things to himself. And as we have in Colossians 1, the Lord Jesus, there seen as Creator, is seen as the firstborn of all creation. That is, he's the one who has the title as man to that which he created as God. Now why would that interest you or me? Because whenever he has the title to him as man, you and I have the title with him. And that's what our verse is about, the next few verses. In whom you have received an inheritance. And what is the inheritance that we have received? The very same one of you. So this should be of interest to ourselves. What? But you'll notice that whether it be life, we have it in Christ, or whether it be the inheritance we have it in. There's no such thing as our ever having a blessing apart from Christ. In the first place, there are no blessings apart from Christ. There are no blessings apart. Think of one. When the curtain finally falls at the end, will there be any blessings apart from Christ? And so we have the 21st Psalm. He hath set him to be blessed. That's the margin. You read it if you read the margin there. It's the Lord Jesus himself who has been set to be blessed. Now, of course, there are differences in blessings. The Old Testament saints will have their portion. The little babes who die will have their portion. There'll be various families in heaven. There'll be saints on the earth. They'll have their portion. They'll all be blessed. But then the church will have their portion. And that's what this chapter is particularly to speak of. The portion of the church. The church is seen here as the complement or that which completes this expression, be Christ. Because if you'll notice in the 10th verse, he gathered together in one all things in the Christ, it should read. The Christ. It's the same in the 12th verse. Pre-trusted in the Christ. It's the same in the 20th verse, which he wrought in the Christ. Because what he wrought in that which ultimately would express that oneness that was set forth in type in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve. But not now the first Adam, but the last of his bride. God knew what man was going to do in the garden. He knew that he was going to fall. has it ever been the case that but what God always brought in something richer than man's health? Why, as soon as man fell, a woman's seed was promised. Isn't that richer? As soon as the flood was over, God put meat in man's table. In that meat before he. So it's been the case. Whenever ruin came in on the part of man, God answered in grace. He made his blessings richer as a result. Where there was faith to receive it. So we have then the last Adam in view here. But here is the one who's going to gather all things together, all created things. When it says things, I suppose it refers to what's meant to speak of creation. Everything that he has made, he's going to gather together. It's all been scattered, you know. When God created it, he put it under one man, Adam. So what happened? Well, you know. You know, if you go try to walk up to a wild animal, what'll happen? It'll either run from you or attack you, one of the two. Why? Because there's something that's coming in between. You've broken that contact. It wasn't so at the beginning. It wasn't so when the Lord Jesus was with the wild beast in the second chapter of Luke. Because he hadn't forfeited what the rest of men had forfeited. He was with the wild beasts, and they weren't wise in him. But he's going to gather it all together in one. Everything that's been estranged from God, and you know when man fell, everything that was under his headship fell with him. But the Lord Jesus in headship is going to gather it all back in one. That's what this verse speaks of. Every one created thing, as Mr. Kelly puts it in his book, the creation. He said if there's one creature that God created missing, Satan will have gained his purpose. They speak of certain creatures being extinct today. If they are, they'll be back again. Then restored I that which I took not away. Not one thing missing. Not one thing. All things in the Christ. The combination now, the head and the body. Now do you know that there isn't one thing that will be set right until the church is in their place? I'll give you a verse for that. That's Romans 8. 19th verse. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now that verse, if you read the context, lets us know that it's then and only then when the church is in her place that everything will be restored. And the growing creation, as you read it in the next verse, will find its relief. Not until then. 10th verse of our chapter, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now that word dispensation has been much abused, and men have tried to gather it together and speak of seven dispensations. Well, it may be all right to do that or to keep things orderly in your mind. But just remember, it's not scriptural teaching. Remember that. There's no such thing in scripture about seven dispensations. Now, many a time you gather thoughts together to keep them straight in your mind. But let's not insist on these things being the teaching of scripture just because we have formed a system in scripture. It's easy to do that, you know. But scripture doesn't speak of seven dispensations. We have a dispensation mentioned here is the dispensation of the fullness of time. Fullness of time. It's something that's been definitely committed to a person to complete. A dispensation. Paul could say, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. You couldn't say that. Paul could. We have here a dispensation mentioned. You can never speak of innocence of the dispensation, although they do. It isn't something committed to any individual. We have to be careful the way we use Scripture. And so, it says, he might gather in one all things in the Christ. Now, I know we've thought you're spending too long on some of these words, but I think they're important because they're an index to other scriptures. That word together, for instance. You'll notice in these two chapters it's repeated over and over and over again. Why? Because it's exalted our blessed Savior. That's why. Was Satan gathered together? It doesn't scatter. You know, John and Matthew says, he that gathers not with me, gathers them all. It's the truth of Scripture. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's gathering. Satan's scattering. And in his own time and way, in all the perfection of his own person, he's going to gather. Gather. Everything is back in true order in him. Perfect order in the universe of God. Jesus was in this, our blessed Savior. And he's going to do it so that as he does so, everything will be in order in the hands of God, even the Father, that God might be all in all. But what does it say in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, even the Father? Is there some reason for that? Oh, yes, I'm sure it is. We're not speaking of that verse tonight just to refer to it. We spoke of it the other evening. When the Lord Jesus died, he more than restored. He brought in something new. In the Old Testament, when a man had stolen something, you and I have stolen from the glory of God, if he was found out, he was not only to restore that which he had stolen, but he was to add a fifth part to it. Now we could not restore what we have stolen, let alone to add a fifth part. But Jesus comes in and he takes our place. And he restored what he took not away. But he also added the fifth part to it. And what is that? Adam couldn't call God Father. The very first message after the cross in the 20th of John is, Mary is appointed to go and tell his brethren, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's the fifth Father. And every creature in the creation, perhaps even the angels, will have a fuller and a richer portion. You're saints of God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is not God made richer by this? And how about the saints? And he gets a bride. To fulfill the desires of his own heart, he gets a bride. He wouldn't if he simply had restored that which he took out of him. No, he adds the fifth part to it. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we said the other evening that there are three spheres of blessing in this chapter. Now, this chapter is most important for those who profess Christianity to understand. The first truth that we noticed the other evening was adoption. We're children. Now that's individual blessing. And no matter what other blessings we have in this chapter, we will never set aside that precious food to be our children. And whatever title or blessing may follow, you can always rejoice forever that you're one of the children of God. What we have here is corporate blessing, in whom we have received an inheritance. Now when you think of an inheritance, you're not thinking exactly of being a child. You're more a son than a child, because sonship brings an inheritance. But that isn't the thought here exactly. The thought is simply that you have received an inheritance in the Christ. Now this is corporate blessing. He has an inheritance, you have it corporately with him. Now this is not the highest order of blessing. There's a still higher order of blessing than this. But isn't it a wonderful blessing? Isn't it marvelous that you and I are going to reign with Christ? As far as Revelation 3 is concerned, it's on the bottom of the list, however. Because Laodicea is the lowest state in the church's history. And all it speaks of is the inheritance or the reigning of Christ. That's all it speaks of is for the overcomer. It's the lowest form of the blessing, really. But it's a marvelous blessing. And then the next time when he's going to say to one, he's over five cities. He's over 10 cities. Because it's a question now of government. So you have, first of all, adoption. You've been chosen in Christ. Then we have a corporate blessing with Christ that we receive in inheritance. That is, everything that he has created as God. He now takes over his headship as man, and we have that inheritance. Now we could spend the evening on this verse because we could refer to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where actually the transfer of power is made from angels to men. That's coming. And that's what's spoken of as the change in the heavens as we give in Luke's gospel, Matthew's gospel, and probably Mark's gospel. Mark 13, for instance, Matthew 24. The change in the heavens. There is going to be a change of administration in the heavens. You may think of it in this way, that down at the office you say there's going to be a change in the office. There'll be a shifting of jobs. Well, it's just the same thing in heaven. Everything that now is in the hands of angels for the administration of the universe will be transferred into the hands of the saints. Will ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Will ye not that ye shall judge angels? Now that doesn't mean that you're going to judge them as to their destiny, only God does that. You're going to judge them as to their position in the millennial day. You're going to be certain. Judge them in the sense of administration of the kingdom. Things are designated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now this point of the second blessing, we notice that the adoption was according to predestination in the fifth verse. We notice that the inheritance was according to predestination in this verse, being predestinated according to the purpose. That word predestinated is marked out beforehand, really, is the thought. That is back before there was ever a blade of grass. Before the earth was here, God purposed that you, as a believer, would have portion with Christ in the inheritance. That's the truth in this chapter.
Marked out beforehand,
he designated.
Not only for adoption as in the fifth verse, but now for the inheritance.
Now God's working at the counsel of his own will. The purpose is that we should be to the praise of his glory, through pre-trusted in the Christ. Now that word pre-trusted is a better word than first trusted, because it gives the sense of the position of the Jew. Paul was one of the Jews who pre-trusted. The other Jews will trust in the coming day. But Paul trusted before. The little remnant of Jews that formed the early church were those who pre-trusted. Now the Gentiles are being written to in this chapter. He's not writing to the Jews in this chapter exactly. He's writing to Gentiles, the Ephesian saints. But when he says we, he's speaking of the Jews. We. That we should be to the praise of his glory who pre-trusted in the Christ, in whom he also trusted. Now he brings in the Gentiles. After that she heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after, or having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now when it brings in the sealing, you have the full blessing of the Church of God. We have adoption, we have the inheritance, now we have the sealing. Now there are three parts to the blessing of the Spirit. There's first the sealing. Then the next verse gives us sealing of earnest, the earnest. That is, it's the earnest of the inheritance that assures us that we're going to get the rest of it. Now, some of you have had some dealings in real estate, perhaps. And I don't know whether it's done the same way up here as it is in the South, but usually a deposit is put down and an escrow is made up. Now, that money is called earnest money. Perhaps it's 10% or whatever is agreed upon, put down, and buying that piece of property. Now, why don't you put that money down to assure the one you're buying it from that you're going to pay the rest? You're going to pay the rest. You're going to finish the deal. And so the Spirit assures us now that the time is coming and we're going to have new bodies of glory, and then the transaction will be complete. The work was done on the cross that paid the whole debt, but we don't have our bodies of glory yet. But the earnest of the Spirit simply means that the Spirit has come to indwell the believer to assure him that he's going to have the rest, all of it. Now the last part is the anointing of the Spirit, which seems to be clear here, but it's in this chapter as well. Then the 13th verse, we have the sealing. In the 14th, we have the earnest. And in the 18th verse, you have the anointing. It's the eyes of the heart. Now, what is the anointing of the Spirit? Well, we put it this way. It's the presence and the energy of the Spirit of God in intelligence and in power. The anointing of the Spirit of God is the presence and the energy in intelligence that's the anointing. Sealing simply puts you in the place where you're now in the possession of God. The earnest is that which assures us. The Spirit assures our heart. The joy and peace in belief, the power of the Holy Ghost, assures our hearts of what. But the anointing is the presence and the energy of the Spirit of God and the intelligence and power. Now the believer has every one of these things. Or you say, why don't I have more power? Well, these things are appropriated by faith. It's a good practice. God doesn't tell you have to go to get something. He says, already you have it. Now use it. You have it. Now use it. You have intelligence? Yes. You have it. Do you have energy for divine things? Yes, you have it. Do you have the presence of the Lord? Yes, you have it. Isn't something you seek after? You have it. The problem may come, but that's only because of our unfaithfulness. He never changes. He never leaves. The divine guest remains here, shall be with you forever. Never leaves. When they grieve him, when they quench the Spirit, what a comfort for our hearts. Under the redemption of the purchased possession, that's the body, under the praise of his glory, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, he commends them now. Love is the
bond of perfectness. It's not the loving some of the saints, and it's not having anything to do with the rest, but it's love unto all the saints. All the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now he's going to, speak of this prayer that he prayed. There are two prayers in this book. One is in the third chapter. They're different. That's the character. The one in this chapter has to do with the inheritance and the outward manifestation of his headship. The second prayer in the third chapter has to do with that which affects the inner man, Christ is loving your hearts and so on. Now, if these two things are kept in their place, these two prayers will be understood much easier. This prayer has to do with the public outward manifestation of the Christ, his glory. He's heading up all things that involve the person and all the glory that goes with it to the church. But the second prayer has to do with that which is enjoyed in the inner man. Now, Mr. Bennett, in his writings, makes this comment that in the glories of the microscope are just as great, if not greater, than those of the telescope. What does he mean? Well, our frame minds can never realize fully what the second prayer gives us. It brings us into an inner circle that's much greater than the outer circle that our minds cannot lay hold of it. Oh, yes, of the truth that affects the inner man, because there alone we have the riches of the riches. We have glory in connection with this prayer. We have glory in connection with this prayer. It's mentioned in the 18th verse, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But the other, if you'll notice in the third chapter, the 16th verse, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, what's the difference? Well, you should be careful in reading scripture. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? That's the outer display. Here's the riches. Which is greater? I needn't ask you. Is there any glory greater than the glory of Jesus? And it's the riches. It's not just the glory of Jesus that will occupy us for eternity in the inner man. It is the riches. The Spirit of God will occupy us here for all eternity. That's in the second prayer. I mentioned that so we'll get the character of the two prayers. 17th verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, possibly the only place to get this expression, Father of glory. But you'll notice that here is the God now. God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does it say God? Because he's speaking of nature. If he said Father, it would be relationship. We have the nature of God. We are not only related as children, but we have the nature of God. Now here's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever it's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's when he took his place as man. He'll be a man forever. As God, it's never spoken of that way that I know of. It's only when he took on manhood. He would call God his God. The term Father is the same forever. Before and after manhood, it's always the same. But God, when he takes the place of man, he speaks of God as his God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and others, in the full knowledge, it should be. The full knowledge. That's what Paul is praying for. That the saints might have the full knowledge, not just a part of it, of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know, my notice three things. First, each one begins with a what? What is the hope of his calling? What is being due in his calling? What is the hope of? What's the end of this calling? In hope we lift our wistful longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star rise. How bright and gladsome it is at that sea and so on. It's Christ. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the next thing. Oh, what a rich glory. Well, Christ will be displayed in headship of all things in connection with creation. Then the third is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of It should be the might of his strength, the might of his strength, which he wrought in the Christ when he raised him out from among the dead. Now the raising out from among the dead was never known until Jesus rose, except, of course, the example we have in the gospel. But I mean the principle of it was never known until the Lord Jesus came. He did raise Lazarus. He raised others, of course, and Paul raised some. However, with the new principle that was not taught in the Old Testament, the principle that all is coming to judgment and there will be a general resurrection and their destinies will be determined at that time, was a general teaching of the Old Testament, although it wasn't taught in the Scripture. But it was generally accepted that such would be the case, because it says that God will bring every work into judgment. But the fact that there would be those who'd be raised out ahead of time was not taught in the Old Testament. If the Lord Jesus was raised out, and so the church will be raised, whether we're alive here on the earth or whether there be those in the graves, we'll all be changed, raised out from among the dead, and we'll all be changed. We caught up, and it's the mighty power of God. Now the same principle will apply to Israel as a nation in the coming day. They're going to be raised as a nation out from among the dead. So the principle of resurrection then is spoken of in connection with the mighty power of God. Now we have an example of that in the Old Testament. You recall the day that Elijah was translated into the heavens? How did he go up? He went up in the world. Now, whirlwind then gives us the picture of the mighty power of God. Who can resist a whirlwind? Tornado. Who can resist a power like that? Everything flies before. No resistance to a power like that. Now, that's what he's speaking of here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, word? We believe according to the working of the might of his strength which he wrought in the Christ when he raised him out from among the dead and set him down at his right hand in the heavenly place. Above all principality and power and authority and dominion, and every name that is named. You see the ascending scale? He goes up, so there's never another name that can be named higher than Jesus. Now when that takes place, you and I will be with him, Mrs. Christ. When that moment comes, we'll be there. We'll see Christ, which includes the church. That's the mystery, you know. The mystery is really Christ and the church. It's the Christ. The head and the body together. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I don't know why that was put in there, except there must be, in the millennial day, some marvelous achievement that are going to take place that God knows about that we don't know about. Think of the history of these 2,000 years. But think of 1,000 years when man will not have any sickness, when he will live a full 1,000 years on the earth. Think of the marvelous display of wisdom that will come with men who live 1,000 years. And all these things will be manifested on the earth that we have never been told about, except hints like this in the world to come after the millennial day. He must put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness or the complement of him that filleth all in all. Now it's said of the Lord Jesus here that he as man filleth all in all. It never speaks of the Lord Jesus as being all in all, but it says he filleth all in all. God is all in all. But as man, he filleth all in all, or as it says in another place, he filleth all things. Think of the glory of the person of Jesus. He's the one who manifests everything in which God would desire to display himself. Or Jesus. Is the one who manifests it all in his person. Philip, all in all. Here we have the full filling up of the blessings of the millennial day, as well as the putting down of all that which opposes God. All this is centered in the person of Christ. But so in closing, we'll read that 10th verse again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, we might gather together in one all things in Christ. Those which are in heaven, or the heavens, And which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So that's the central theme then, I believe, of the New Testament, if not of all Scripture. Its purpose that God has in view and had in view was that there's only one created thing, that there would be a man, the head of all created things in his person, and he would have a bride. Taken out from man as a prostrate race, he magnified before all created intelligences, and all varied wisdom and glory of God.